We'll go to the Psalms tonight. I go back and forth between the Psalms often just because I find myself there quite often. And back a few months ago, we went through a series on Wednesday night on praying through the Psalms. And we actually skipped over Psalm 4, a Psalm of David. We were in Psalm 3. Those two, Psalm 3 and 4, are connected. And I wanted to cover Psalm 4. And I was looking at stuff and I thought, well, let's do that tonight. We're sort of in between studies, and I wanted to go there. And Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are thought to not only be Psalms of David, but also Psalms that were written in a time of David's life when a lot of things were coming crashing down on him. One of the chief things was the rebellion of his own son, Absalom, and he ran from Absalom. In that time, because Absalom had really garnered the affections and the hearts of the people of Israel under false pretenses. He really didn't mean good for them. And David, who was beloved, ends up being on the run and finds himself greatly dismayed with that. If somebody would go get my phone back there, it keeps binging and it's going to keep doing that, or just put it on silent mode if you would. Thank you. I don't want to disturb you guys any more than I already do. I think it's there. Just click that on the side. Thank you, Gee. All right. And we're going to pick that up here tonight in Psalm 4. And the psalm heading of this, which is found in the Hebrew Bible, says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." And I hear something going on. Oh. He's done something now. There you go. Don't throw it outside if you can help it. I don't know. There we go. I don't know. He's taking off. I'm hoping that's his, not mine. I don't know. Anyways, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. In verse 1, it says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good, Lord? Lift up your light of your countenance upon us.' You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Lord, we are thankful for your word, and as we open it again tonight, we pray, especially as we're in this psalm, that you would just minister to our hearts as a gracious Lord that you are, and Lord, reprove us where we need reproof, and encourage us in those areas, and help us, O Lord, to be godly people that find refuge in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a sense here in both Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 where David really teaches on this whole idea of the sovereignty of God in the affairs of everything. And yet, borne out in this psalm in particular, and is a psalm that is the heart cry of David. And it's really from that perspective of writing a song or singing about something that's going on in his life. And David was a musician. David was a poet. He was a warrior poet. And when he writes in these lots of psalms, I mean, dozens and dozens of them as you go through them, the majority of them written by David, you sense that in that. And I often wonder what it would sound like if David was sitting there by a campfire or wherever, and he was using his stringed instruments, most likely the lyre, which is a very small stringed instrument, and would have been something that he would have had with him and would have sang these songs, and we see that. The Hebrew word Neginoth, I think is the way you pronounce it, and it means accompanied by stringed instruments. So when this was sung, it was intended to be sung with the accompaniment of instruments. And I think that's important, only that God allows all forms of different music and musical accompaniments to enjoy Him. And I'm thankful for those people that are able to do that. They can pick up a guitar or play a piano or do other all kinds of instruments and for the glory of God. David was such as that. We see that the harp and the lyre, I'm not sure how you pronounce that exactly, was the stringed instruments that were used in David's time most often. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5, it talks about there, it says, 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. And that was in the time of that time. It says, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Can you imagine a symphony of 4,000 people playing these instruments? It would have been quite beautiful. And probably a slight glimpse of what we could expect before the Lord in heaven when won't be probably any need for instruments because our voices will be perfect, right? But even my voice, there we go. But we see that in Chronicles as it's expressed. And anyways, this was done for the glory of God. That's what this psalm also says. And he begins with, and I'm just going to look at these three little points tonight out of this psalm. Remember, the backdrop is really troubled times in David's life. Things have not gone his way. And David cries out to the Lord. And I must say that that's where you begin. Not where you should end, but where you should begin. I say we should end there too, but it shouldn't be our last thing that we do. He begins in this psalm saying, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, when David puts that out there, he's really saying, look to the Lord first and foremost. And I think that's really what this psalm reminds us. It begins with an anthem of looking up and looking towards God. And we see that. We see that is often something that David did in his prayers and in his psalms. In Psalm 18, verse 6, he writes, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." And David just, again, emphasizes that. And I realize that tonight I'm in a room. I trust that you're believers, and that's something you regularly do, call out. Now, maybe you're not in any distress, but how about just calling out to the Lord in these days? I know that every week there's something that comes along that seems to be distressing, at least minimally, in my life, and I find myself regularly having to stop and saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do with this one. You need to help me. And not because I'm anything special, but because you are. And that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us. Psalm 50, verse 15, David writes, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." That's what we're called to do, to glorify him, even in the day of trouble. There's a lot of things that you can consider with a verse like that. And number one is that trouble comes. I think all of us know that. And I'm not one of those preachers who stands up and says, you'll never have any trouble if you're a Christian, because I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible is written about God who is perfect and man who is not, and all the troubles that man has because of his sin and all of the things that the world that we live in. And we can know that we get in trouble. Sometimes it's news that comes that says that some disease is running rampant in a loved one or in your body. Or perhaps it's a financial trouble that comes, or some unexpected area that we never saw. I have often come back to, I have not seen my daughter and my grandchildren now since March of 2020, not in person anyways, and I'm ready to see them again. They're not very far away, but I can't go see them regularly and to do that, not easily anyways. But I'm reminded that we call upon the Lord. I actually had this little note left on the pulpit, and it says, "For Jack, have a great day. We are praying for you and that the border will open in Canada. We love you. Love, Ivy Schmaling." So I'll tell you, you got competition. Watch out. I love those kind of little love notes. Huh? They're wonderful, and they encourage a pastor And I tell you, it's a blessing, because I know that as we call out to God, he answers. He hears in the day of trouble, and he wants to be glorified in that. And I keep saying, Lord, somehow continue to glorify yourself in this impatient man that doesn't want to wait, you know? And somehow he does. They that call upon the Lord, right? They that wait upon the Lord, I should say, shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 55, verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. You want to know the only one who can save you? It's the Lord. We might call out, you know, you get in a jam and you can call some, you know, 911 or wherever, and they'll send somebody to come help you. But you know what? Can't help everybody. Sometimes that call won't do anything. You send all the king's horses and all the king's men, you won't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, right? But the Lord will. The Lord can save us and deliver us. Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Blessed promises, aren't there? David is relying on those things as he faces a situation where his family's against him. Some of his family's turned against him directly. He's become his enemy, those in his own household. He's been pressed. And by the way, that word in distress, when he talks about that back there in Psalm 4:1, and he says, you have relieved me in my distress. That word distress in the Hebrew means to be pressed into a corner or a tight place. You ever feel like that? Your back is against the corner of the wall and everything is in front of you and it's pressing and pressing and pressing. Well, that's what David felt like. And yet in the process of that, God grew him up. And you know, we need to grow up. I think that it is through the distressing things of life that we learn to persevere. That's what the Bible says, right? And tribulation brings patience. And through that, we have that perseverance, that drive to press on. We need to persevere. We need to do that. Psalm 18, 19, David writes, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. In the broad place, he's referring to the making his paths enlarged. Actually says that in verse 36 of Psalm 18, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. That's a good thing, because I'm clumsy. Spiritually, I'm clumsy. I walk along and there's things that trip me up that I never saw. And God says, I'll take care of that. He makes our path a little broader when we need it. He gives us light to our path, right? A lamp onto our feet. He's able to do that. David prays these things in song as he gives those out. He says in Psalm 25, verse 17, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And as he says there, the troubles are getting bigger, but God, basically make it bigger for me. Give me a way out. And he does. There are some things that David does, and not only that verse 1, he looks to the Lord, but he confronts the enemy. David was a man that was not passively waiting for just, you know, heaven. He was one that was engaged in the battle. Not perfectly. There's a time in his life when he should have been in battle, and he wasn't, and he got caught up in sin, didn't he? We know that with the sin of Bathsheba. It actually says that in a time when kings went forth to battle, David tarried at Jerusalem, and by tarrying, he got in trouble. But much of David's life was marked by one who went and confronted the enemy. When we first see David on the scene, and by the way, that's Psalm 4, verses 2 to 3, he says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? And then there's that musical pause, Selah, means think about it. Stop. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. David is confronting the enemy, and he's calling him out before God. And when he says, oh, you sons of men, no doubt he had in mind his own son, Absalom, who as a son of David, as a son of men, he was a sinner and he was doing things he shouldn't be doing, and he was calling out. But in general as well, the sons of men do a lot of evil things when they take the glory of God and they turn it to shame. I think of that. The way there's illustration after illustration in our current events today of people that take what is glorious and turn it to shame. Everything. Because that's sin. Sin does that. It takes what is beautiful and it makes it ugly. Oh, it may not look that way initially, but it's always the form. It ends up that way. And David goes to the enemy, confronts them, and in that way. And I think that's a character of David's life, right? By the way, in Psalm 3:3, the previous psalm, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And so David was not talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord and the Lord's glory. And David recognized there in Psalm 3, he writes right there that the glory that he is seeking is the glory of the Lord's. He lays that out, establishes it. David was a man that didn't back down when the enemy was in front of him. We know that with the story of David and Goliath, right? As a young man, probably a teenager, as the word that they talk about to describe him in 1 Samuel 17 is a youth. Someone who was inexperienced, someone who was not yet a man in their eyes. And yet he was a man in God's eyes. And he was God's man. We read of that account in 1 Samuel 17, where battle array, you know, the armies laid out or were standing there on the hills over surrounded or in the that looked down upon the valley of Elah. You had the Israeli army and you had the Philistine army. And every day, this giant of a man named Goliath would come down from the Philistine army and he would call out and curse in against the God of Israel. And he would call out for war, and people would get ready for battle, but they never would engage him. They would do that day after day after day. It would get quite discouraging, I think, in those days. Actually, in 1 Samuel 17:16, it says this, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Twice a day he would come down, and he would say, send out your best warrior, and I'll deal with him. And nobody would step forward. These are some of the best of the men of war in Israel. And they wouldn't step up and take responsibility. And then we know the story, how David comes. David was sent to the front to bring food to his brothers who were there in the army. And David, when he goes up there and he sees this take place in front of him, his heart is moved. And he says, is there not a cause? And David goes forth and confronts the enemy. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Here's, and this is the kind of anger that springs out of jealousy. You're there, and think of Eliab, he's the oldest, he's the one that should be responsible for his other brothers, all of that. He's probably dressed in his finest armor, he's got his weapons and all that. One problem, he doesn't go down and face Goliath. And now his youngest brother comes along, this youth who's a shepherd. I mean, he was trusted with tending sheep and that was it. And he comes in and he calls them all out and Eliab gets mad. And my friends, if you're going to live godly and if you're going to confront the enemy, you will offend people at times because they don't. And it's offensive when someone lives for the Lord, even with people that should be living for the Lord. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Wow. Called him out right in front of everybody. It says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And you know, I think he was speaking about himself, Eliab was. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, because Eliab was like that. Often people will criticize, you know, when someone is truly moved by God to do something, they will criticize people, and it's often a projection of what's in their own heart. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? There it is. He calls them all out and he says, is there not a cause? 40 days and 40 nights, this giant has come down and he's cursed and he's called you out and you won't step forward. Then he turned from him toward another and he said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He says to Saul, I'm going to go down. You guys are all discouraged? And David doesn't tell him, you know, you're all scaredy cats, and all, but he really is. And I'd probably be right there with him. But he says, I'll go and fight. I'll go and fight. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Goliath had been trained from a boy all the way up to now in the art of war. He was a master of it. And he's a man by his very description who is the tallest man I've ever heard of, you know? He's like almost 10 feet tall. Just his sword is something so big, most men couldn't lift it and wield it. He's a monster. And he's there in the valley, and he's calling them out. And here's David, this young boy. But he's really a God, he's God's man. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took out a lamb of the flock, I went out after it. What did David do? He went after the enemy. And he did it when no one else was around. And struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Wow. You know, the character of a person shows up, not in the time when you're in front of the crowd. That's where it does show up, but that's not where it first shows up. Character is made and created and really evidenced when no one else is around. Maybe it's just you alone and the enemy. You alone and some sheep that can't say a word. And that's where David found himself. A sheep. A lamb. The most harmless of creatures. And a lion comes and takes it. And what does David do? Just a lamb. No. He goes after it. He takes it out of the mouth. And he delivers it. Wow. And then as it rose against him, he says, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. I just can't picture that. Imagine that, a lion, and you grab it, kill it. He went after the enemy. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He says he's a beast. That's all he is. I'm going to go get him. Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You know what David does? He goes back to God. He doesn't look at the army of Israel and say, these cowards. He says, you're the army of the living God. And as the army of the living God, you ought to be living for God. And he goes and calls them out in a righteous way. And I think David was passionate about it. Absolutely. He got the attention of Saul. This wasn't a whisper when he said it. And when he said it, is there not a cause? It got everybody's attention and it went right down the line until Saul heard it. Saul said, I want to see him. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Aren't you glad that David did that? Down later in that chapter, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You know, when he says there in Psalm 4, and he says, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Sounds just like what he said when he called out Goliath. And he also called out the Israeli army by saying, you know, you're seeking falsehoods when you should be living for God. The backdrop of this, again, is Absalom's rebellion. And we see where Absalom, who was in that category as well, he wasn't living for God. He was trying to please men. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He was all about pomp. That's what you'd call that. Pomp and ceremony. He had this grand entrance everywhere he went. I mean, who wouldn't if you drove in tonight and you had a procession of 50, right? Chariots, or you had 50 men to run before him, and you had horses and chariots as well, right? That would get people's attention. And now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. He knew where people were going to be, and he would go out there. And so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." And then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." He was working against his own father, David. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand, take him, and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was actually being subversive. When people would come to David, he would intercept them, and he would win their hearts over, but against his father in doing so. Wow. Confront the enemy. If you don't confront the enemy, pretty soon he's at the front gate and he's winning the hearts of others. Next thing David did was encourage friends. And that's a good advice. Encourage your friends. Don't discourage them, all right? Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. I want to break these little words down. I highlighted them there in this verse. But the first one is be angry. That's an interesting thing. When you think of anger, so often our example of anger is usually uncontrolled outbursts, that kind of anger. But there is a holy anger. And the word for angry in the Hebrew, it means to tremble. And to tremble in a fashion where it's visible even. And it really means to tremble before the Lord. Some translations have it that way. And really, when believers tremble before the Lord, they have no one else that they need to tremble before. If we fear God, we will not fear anything else. And I think that's really what he's talking about here, part of that. Absalom's followers were not trembling before the Lord. And they were really not trembling before their rightful king either in doing that. The second part says, and do not sin. Now that's connected to be angry and do not sin. So this is not the kind of anger that is just a sinful kind of anger where you take out your frustrations on someone else or whatever. It's the kind of holy anger. And it's actually quoted in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I think that's both important that as you are angry with others, the principle really, don't let the sun go down. Deal with it now. today, while it's still today. But in other words, also be angry and do not sin. Sometimes you can get fired up over something, but make sure that it's seated in the right place. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we see the same word used of Christ. And when he had looked around at them with anger. We don't often think of Jesus being angry, but he was angry. And he was a righteous anger. It says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Sounds much like what David. Oh, you sons of men. Right? He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored as whole as the others. See, they didn't want him healing, those that were present. And it grieved the Lord, and in that grief there was an anger. And I think that we can anger the Lord in sin. He doesn't sin. The next one is search your heart. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart. And I like that because what he's saying is that you need to speak to your own heart. That's literally what it's written there. You need to speak to your own heart. Now, I would not encourage you walking around just talking all the time to yourself, that you get put in the psych ward for that if you do too much. But that's really what he's saying, is that you need to speak to your own heart first. It's easy to speak to someone else's heart. It's harder to speak to your own heart. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. It really means, it reminds us that instead of tossing and turning all night, that you need to speak to your heart. I think I've had to do that I do that almost every night. I have to stop and I start thinking about the worries and problems and the things I have to do or the things I didn't do. And then all of a sudden I'm worried and I have to say, okay, Jack, enough of that. It's time to go to bed. It's time to sleep. And David says the same thing. He wasn't going to lie awake and worry about his future and the result of this was going to be. I'm sure it brought great consternation in his life, but he says, meditate within your heart, on your bed. By the way, often if we would just stop and think about it for a while in our own hearts, it would change the actions that come out. I'm thankful for that. Not a funny story, but my wife went to the grocery store. She knows where I'm going with this. This was a couple weeks ago. And, of course, we're into the reusable bags now. And instead of paying the 5 cents for whatever, a paper bag now, she said, I'll buy those reusable bags. So she said, I'll take a few of these. And there was only one kind there. And so she got these bags and put her groceries in it. And my daughter Lydia was trying to get her attention, like, no, don't do that, Mom, and all that. But you didn't notice really too much. And she gets out and they're bags and they got a rainbow on them and it says, we take pride. And they're celebrating Gay Pride Month. And I was mad when she came home. Not at her. And I said, why in the world would a grocery store push that on you? I don't hate people. I'm not hating and going around hating people that are like that. I think it's wrong. I disagree with it. But we live in a country that allows that, and I'm not going to go out there and, cause grief for someone else that way. I believe the scripture teaches all of us how we ought to live and behave. And I was mad because the grocery store is pushing that on us. And I wanted to grab those and go right back there and make a big scene. And my wife said to me, remember your testimony. Oh, boy. Why do you say that, right? Well, I had to leave. And I was gone for a couple days there. I went to work in Fort Kent for a day and a half. And I come back, and I wasn't as mad. And those bags were still there. And I thought, well, and the tags were still on them. I'm going to bring them back, And so I waited a whole week. And I was able to go in yesterday and finally give those bags back. And I did it in a good, clear fashion. And I politely said to the guy who seemed to understand where I was coming from, I said, look, I don't hate people, but I don't really want to come to the grocery store and have something pushed on me. I just want food and things I want to buy. And I said, I don't know why they would do this. And I gave him back. I said, I'd like a refund on that. And so he let me swap them out. But anyways, we got stuff that isn't that way. And it's just tragic and it's sad and it makes you grieve and it makes you mad. And I'm still mad about it, but not in an unrighteous way. I realize I live in a world where that you can expect that. You can expect it from every angle. And they really need to see a different way to deal with sin. And he has to make me patient that way. And he has to take that anger and channel it in a right way and be able to stop and say, these are people that are, some. I don't know where they stand with God, some of these people, but we interact with them regularly and they need the Lord. And you can bet they know who I am and where I, you know, serve here in this community, a lot of them. And I want to show Christ. That's the hard part, to be still. Be still. Sometimes it means that I'm just going to make you stop for a while, Jack, and you're going to just be quiet enough so that you can get your words in the right place. Be still. I don't know how to be still very easy. I know some of you don't either. God does do that with us. The Bible says this in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye, your own eye. Verse 5, he says, hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's that basically stop and be still, right? The Amplified version of the Bible in that Psalm 4:4, where it says, be still, translates it this way, be sorry for the things you say in your heart. That's really what the emphasis is. Meditate, think about it in your heart, and then be still. Sometimes we have to do that. And there's sometimes that we have to stop and say, where's the speck in my eye? You know, it's really a plank at that point because it's close. It's amazing when you get one little thing in your eye, how it bothers you. And yet, it's like we go out and looking for specks in other people's eyes. He goes on to talk about that be still, but then, and then there's a pause there in the music. Selah means stop and think about being still. Not just enough to say it, but actually do it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the problems with that verse, it's not the verse that's a problem, but it's the action that is required with that, it's that we have to stop to confess our sins. Now, I don't have to, I'm not faithful to forgive you your sins, and neither are you to mine, but he is. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we carry a lot of baggage sometimes. David did it in his life at times where he stopped and he didn't consider his own sin. He was quick to jump on things. Remember when Nathan comes to him and tells him about the little ewe lamb that was a pet and the evil man comes and takes it and kills it and feeds it to the owner, didn't even know it's his own pet. David wanted to jump down that man's throat, wanted him dead. And Nathan says, you're the man. Because he went and he did that with a woman. He took another man's wife, his only wife, his prize, his marriage was something. And a man that loved David greatly and served him and was one of his mighty men. And David violated that. And David was so quick to judge others and not judge himself. It was only then that he broke down and he realized the sin he had committed was against God and God alone. And he confesses that. And you have those confessional psalms like Psalm 51 and others. And that comes out of Psalm 4:5. David transitions, says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And he's basically saying, offer right sacrifices. Too often we offer wrong sacrifices, or we attempt to do something for God in a wrong way. David had that experience too in his life. Remember when they're bringing back the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, and there's Uzi, this is the guy's name, and they put the Ark on a cart hauled by oxen. Was that the way the Ark was supposed to be hauled around? No. The Lord, who laid out the whole thing, the law really was, and for the Levites, they were the ones that were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, that piece that was central to the worship of Israel and the worship of God in Israel. And it was the priests that were to carry that. And they were to carry it a special way, wooden staves through the rings that were on it, and they were to carry it, and they were to do it. But it was cumbersome to carry it like that, and it would have been slow. And David takes the Ark of the Covenant, returns it to its place that it should be, but he doesn't do it in a right way. And as the oxen stumble and the cart rocks, the Ark of the Covenant almost went over, and a man reached up to steady it, and he was struck dead. And David's angry. Angry with the Lord. Why'd you strike him dead? Because David, you were doing something in a wrong way. And David turns around and he reminds us in this psalm, offer sacrifices of righteousness, good things. And it could be translated in right ways. And put your trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord. And by the way, Jonah 2 verse 9, I like this. I put it there with that sacrifice. Remember Jonah, as he finally being swallowed and drowning. In Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah finally gets it right, but it's only as he's getting, well, he's becoming a meal for a fish, right? And it's then he understands he should be sacrificing with thanksgiving. In the New Testament, it's the sacrifice of praise, isn't it? And that's coupled with thanksgiving. When I praise the Lord for his goodness, it actually is a sacrifice to do that. Not something that may be painfully sacrificial, but good in a good way. It is like a picture, really, of incense being offered to the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma and the sacrifice of praise that comes off our hearts. And it is just that. Too often we have the negative version of sacrifice, like something has to cost to do that. Well, praise does cost us. It's totally counter to this world. You won't find a lot of thanksgiving in this world. But if you're a Christian, it ought to be the first thing you do as it comes off your lips. We have Absalom sacrificed, but he didn't do it in the right way. 2 Samuel 15:12, then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, which he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So Absalom is having someone offer sacrifices, but he's not doing it in righteousness. He was putting on a show is what he was doing. And it always leads to man getting the glory and not God. Psalm 50, David writes, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And that's that part, trust in the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 16 says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. And then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And David starts off saying this, that all our sacrifices, all the things they were doing ritualistically, all that was not worth it. And if you didn't have a broken and a contrite heart, that's really what God wanted in that whole process, is to break through that part. And then the last thing is to praise the Lord. And I won't do exposition on these verses. I don't think I need to here, but the last verses here, 6 to 8, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season than that their grain and wine increased. And I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think of David as all these things are the backdrop, the problems he was facing and the enemy that he was facing and just the turmoil in his life. And he sums it up at this last verse. And by the way, Psalm 3 is a morning psalm and Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. And he ends up by saying, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. See, the world can be absolutely chaotic around you. And your enemy can be right there in the field or you know, near you. And yet you still can have peace, the peace of God. And he says, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He goes back to the sovereignty of God. He says, Lord, it's all in your hands. And I think David did his part, but he relied fully on the Lord to really do what he promised to do, which was to keep David, because he told him he would. Good thing. And I often wonder that, because you know David, the name David. Anybody know what the name David means? Anybody? We don't often talk about his name meaning, but it means beloved. And I often think of that in Deuteronomy 33:12. I love this. It says, of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. You could read it, the David or David of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. That's the place to be, is with the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and bless it to us as we go our separate ways tonight. And Lord, we are grateful that you are the one who gives us shelter. You are the one who loves us, gives us safety as well. And Lord, help us to be courageous people, to go to the enemy if need be, and Lord, to take our stands and to do so with the testimony of Jesus on our lips and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.